Anybody ever feel like that? You know, the challenge of embracing Jeremiah, as I've been really, I told you at the first, Jeremiah has always been a difficult book in the Bible for me. But as I've been immersing myself in Jeremiah, I have been blessed in many ways. And yet, that blessing always comes a little hard because Jeremiah's very character and experience runs against the grain of our culture. He is profoundly struggling and sad. There used to be a picture in youth ministry of a bunch of a school of fish swimming one way and then one fish swimming against the current. You ever feel like you're swimming against the current as a Christian? Jeremiah was a swimmer against the current. You see, our culture really likes to look on the bright side of things, don't they? We accentuate the positive. We put off the negative. We search for the silver lining. The Horatio Alger myth is a very profound myth in the American history. You know, Horatio Alger Jr. was a very accomplished novelist. His first book, and most popular still, is Ragged Dick. It was published first in 1878, which was right at the time of industrialization in our country. And it championed the young bootstrap, that bootblack, that raised himself from abject poverty by hard work, determination, and fortitude. And that's what we Americans value, don't we? We're can-do people. When the boss shouts out at us, he shouts out, "We want solutions, not problems." We flock to seminars that help us to get motivated. We dance in crowds at Beach Boy concerts and throw balls around to get excited about the positive in life. We have a sense in us of overcoming, don't we? We've been called brightsiders. It's a new word for an optimist. But Jeremiah actually was an optimist, but he was no brightsider. A brightsider says, "We can work it out. Things are going to be okay. We're going to make things happen." It's possibility thinking. It's the kinds of things that just warm our soul when people thrive. You know, I collect those books, Chicken Soup for the Soul, all positive stories. It's wonderful. To be bright-sided is to turn your frown upside down. It's to, "Don't worry, be happy." It's to dream and accomplish. But too many people I know, too many situations that I've dealt with, both as a therapist, as a teacher, and certainly as a pastor, incorporate situations where people's lives just don't have the energy to make that happen. They work hard, they're good, but they face mountains of issues. Financial issues, physical issues, relationship issues. Try telling a vet of the Iraq War or Afghanistan who's had brain damage from a roadside bomb that it's going to work out. Their lives are a struggle. Don't tell them to be optimistic. But there is a perseverance. There is an optimism underneath. And that's Jeremiah. Jeremiah's optimism is in spite of, rather than overcoming. Now, there's a backstory to the story we're going to look at in Jeremiah today. I told you last week, Jeremiah's a tough book to read because it's not chronological. It jumps back and forth, and the situations assume knowledge. But in chapter 19, before our passage today, Jeremiah receives a message from the Lord. It says, "Go and buy a potter's earthenware jug." Go buy one of those big earthenware jugs then fill it with water and take with you some elders of the city and some of the senior priests and go to the valley of the son of Hinnom at the entry of the potsherd gate. Now, the valley of Hinnom is where Manasseh, I told you, one of the worst kings of Israel, sacrificed one of his own children. Since that time, and because of Josiah's resurge of putting religion back the way it should be in Israel's history, that whole area was a trash heap. It was where everyone in Jerusalem went and threw out their trash. At the potsherd gate, it was where you recycled, if you would, pottery. Broken pottery was put there. And so here he is with a bunch of people in a place that is forbidden and stinks of garbage, surrounded by broken pots, holding this giant pot. And he tells these leaders, these officials of Jerusalem, whose job it is to secure the safety of the people, that unless they change their ways politically, unless they allow the king and persuade the king to make a gesture toward the king of Babylon of peace, then God will destroy the city. And at the end of this, he says, God will tear this city apart. And he picks up this new earthen jar and he throws it down. Well, the people were shocked. He wasted a lot of money. That was a good pot. It's now broken. And then he said, this is you. And he left. And all the leaders left too. And they went back to the temple, and the leaders and chief priests of the temple told the top dog guy, Pashur, this story. Hear the word of God as we begin chapter 20 in the story of Jeremiah. Now the priest Pashur, son of Immer, was the chief officer in the house of the Lord. He heard Jeremiah prophesying these things. Then Pashur struck the prophet Jeremiah and put him in stocks that were in the upper Benjamin gate of the house of the Lord. The next morning, when Pashur released Jeremiah from the stocks, Jeremiah said to him, "The Lord has named you not Pashur, but terror all around. For thus says the Lord, I am making you a terror to yourself and to all your friends, and they shall fall by the sword of their enemies while you look on. And I will give all of Judah into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall carry them captive to Babylon, and shall kill them with the sword. And I will give all the wealth of the city, all its gains, all its prized belongings, all its treasures of the kings of Judah into the hands of their enemies, who shall plunder them and seize them and carry them into Babylon. And you, Pashur, and all who live in your house shall go into captivity. And to Babylon you shall go, and there you shall die, and there you shall be buried, you and your friends, to whom you have prophesied falsely. O Lord, you have enticed me, and I was enticed. You have overpowered me." Now notice his audience switches here. Very key. He's talking now to God. He's probably out of Pashur's presence. But if he's in Pashur's presence, he's turned his attention fully to his God. "I was enticed and you've overpowered me. You have prevailed. I have become a laughingstock all day long. Everyone mocks me. For whenever I speak, I must cry out. I must shout. Violence and destruction. For the word of the Lord has become for me a reproach and derision all day long. If I say, I will not mention the Lord or speak any more of his name, then within me there is something like a burning fire shut up in my bones. I am weary and from holding it in, and I cannot. For I hear many whispering. Terror is all around. Denounce him. Let us denounce him. All my close friends are watching for me to stumble. Perhaps he can be enticed, and we can prevail against him and take our revenge on him." May God bless the reading of his word. Will you pray with me? Lord, we've got quite a passage to untangle and put into our lives today. So may your Holy Spirit be with us. Be with us and open our minds, alert us to our very lives. How we would identify with Jeremiah, how we would compare ourselves. How we would look at our lives. And how we might grow to be the people you call us to be when you call us your family, your children. To that end, take the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts and minds together, for Lord, you are our rock, our strength, and our redeemer. Amen. Pashur was the top dog. He was the chief overseer in the temple. He had to keep things upbeat for the people. You know, that's often the job of a political leader, isn't it? Kind of put on a happy face, encourage the people that things are okay. A lot of energy Barack Obama gives to shoring up the attitude of America. A lot of attention is given in top leaders that are coaches to coach us on, that we can do it, that we have a lot going on. Eugene Peterson said that Pashur was the positive dimension in everything. He interrupted the current scene in such a way that anxieties were allayed and fears were banished. Now, this is the job often of a senior civic leader. I attended church where Lloyd Ogilvy was the pastor. He is nation renowned. He became the chaplain of the Senate. He has a God voice that every one of us in seminary would have given money for, because it sounded like God was talking right to us when he spoke. He also had a soothing, calm way of extrapolating from Scripture how we were called. You see, Lloyd Ogilvy, as gifted a pastor as he was not a prophet. Eugene Peterson goes on to say, the task of a prophet is not to smooth things over, not to make things right, but to make things right. The function of religion is not to make people feel good, but to make them good. That was who Jeremiah was. And if you've ever been chastised by somebody that you know is right, but you're just tired of hearing that you're wrong, and you know they're right, it doesn't feel good. Even if you know they're right. But Jeremiah is somebody who did something that we are called to do. He surrendered everything to God. You know, when I was growing up, surrender was a little prayer that you prayed. Oh, Jesus, forgive me for my sins. I have sinned against you. And I want to ask you into my heart. I want you to change me and make me a new creature. All those are scriptural. But at that point, I thought I was in the kingdom. I was in the family. That was it. It was done. For Jeremiah, that was never the case. For a true believer, that's never the case. We continue to wrestle with our faith, to grow in our faith, to challenge our faith, to look at things and how do they fit in us and how do we fit in this world. The word of Jeremiah, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Remember our first sermon. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. And I said, ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth. And the Lord said, do not say I am a youth, because you shall go to all whom I send you. Now, you've heard from the youth today. You've heard a very little bit. But God sends youth all the time to do fantastic things in this world. In fact, you have more energy than us old farts do. Can I say that in the pulpit? Oh, my goodness. Well, I just did. Jeremiah was denied some of the things that a normal Jewish man was expected to do. Jeremiah chapter 16, he was told he would never take a wife. He was to be consumed by God. And he said yes. Jesus said a similar thing to his disciples. He said, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and pick up his cross and follow me. Jeremiah answered that call. So did Dietrich Bonhoeffer. In the 30s, he was a very popular graduate student in New York City. He could have probably had any pulpit he wanted to right here in the United States. He knew that the Nazism in Germany, in a broken country that was his home, was in trouble. And he said, I need to go back there. But you will be in danger there. He said, I need to go back there. He went back and he championed a very unacceptable message to be against Adolf Hitler and the movement of the Nazis. He even went so far as to participate in an assassination attempt of Adolf Hitler. And for it, he said, I know I will be a sinner if I take a life, if I participate in that. But God, please forgive me, for so much evil is happening. And he was arrested before the attempted assassination was pulled off. And he was imprisoned and he was executed. In the prison, he wrote many things that we Christians have read with a tough kind of mindset. One of the things he said is, when Christ calls a person, he bids them come and die. Die to self, live for me. Jim Elliot, another man who had the world out in front of him, a successful aviator, he could have done whatever he wanted to in life, a very keen mind. But he was driven by God's call to change the world for Christ. And so he went to Ecuador and he went to the Aka Indians and they murdered him. It was he who wrote before he was murdered, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Christ followers of all times have started with surrender. But Jeremiah is more than surrendering. He sees that all of life needs to be consumed with the Word of God. Remember the second thing that happened to Jeremiah when he was yet a youth, just like our young people. He said in Jeremiah 1:9, the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. Consume the Word of God. In Joshua 1:8, it says, the book of law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, and you shall observe and do according to what is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. In Psalm 37, it says, the law of the Lord God is in his heart, and his feet will not slip. Wow. But Jeremiah knows what it is to be broken by the Lord, too. And I think there are many people here who know that. I've done that. I've surrendered to God, and I know I've immersed myself in the Word, but I've been broken. In Jeremiah 4, he says, oh, my soul, I am pained in the very heart. My heart makes a noise in me, and I cannot hold my peace because you have heard, oh, my soul, the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of the war. He is absorbed with God's message. And God's message is always for the good of people. Every time. It's love the people, treat people well. You heard it in our prayer today. My favorite verse in Scripture, Micah 6:8. But he has told you, God, what God requires of you. But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Jeremiah loves the people. He sees their brokenness. And he wants to protect Jerusalem. And for it, sometimes Jeremiah is persecuted. You know that weird phrase? At least it was weird to me. Terror on all sides. He says, you shall not be Pashur. You shall be called terror on all sides. The word in Hebrew is Magor Masiyab. It is literally a kind of comment that you make to somebody in derision. It is likely that the people came back and when he was put in chains, started chanting, you're just nothing more than somebody who is talking about terror on all sides. You're a naysayer. You're negative. Why can't you be more positive? And I'll bet they went by him while he was in stocks and shouted at Jeremiah, Magor Masiyab, Magor Masiyab. And Jeremiah's comment when he's released from the stocks is, you, Pashur, will be called terror on all sides. Oh, you talk like it's going to be all rosy and nice. But when the people are destroyed because they listen to this false advice, they will remember and you will be called terror on all sides. Dietrich Bonhoeffer once also said, we must form our estimate of men less from their achievements and failures and more from their sufferings. You know what that is? That's a compassionate heart. It's a heart that permeates the words of the Apostle Paul, who, by the way, is probably the most suffering person in New Testament Scripture, other than Jesus himself, of course. But he has this message for us that maybe we need to look out for those people who are suffering. Embrace and love them rather than tell them it's going to be okay. Do you do that in your life? Do you have that positive response that says, there, it's going to be okay. Don't get so negative. Or do you sit compassionately with someone when they share with you what's going on in their lives? You know, sometimes that idea of persecution, which was talked to me when I was a child in Sunday school. We'd have missionaries come and they'd talk about their persecution. And I'd go, I don't want to be a missionary, God. Don't send me. I avoided pastoral ministry for a long time. Simply because it was a little too scary. But the truth is, I have learned that God doesn't want have anybody in their right mind that wants to be persecuted. He doesn't send a person to be persecuted. He sends a person with the strength to face persecution when it comes. Dorothy Ng talked about Corrie Ten Boom a couple of summers ago here. Corrie Ten Boom was a great woman in World War II's family hid Nazis. And her whole family was destroyed. She was Dutch. And Corrie was a little girl, and her father was a faithful Christian. And she, too, faced that fear of God's going to call me and put me in a situation where he's going to persecute me, and I'm going to have to suffer for Jesus. And her father, in the midst of her fears, told her this. He said to think about a time when she had taken a train trip. When you need to take a train trip, do I give you money for the trip? She goes, yeah, you do, Dad. Do I give it to you 3 weeks before? No, you give it to me right before. And then Mr. Ten Boom said, our wise Father in heaven knows when we're going to need the things we're going to need. He says, today You do not need the strength to be a martyr. But as soon as you're called upon to honor, to the honor of suffering for Jesus, He will supply the strength that you need. Jeremiah has a fire that's burning up inside of him. Now, is this a fire of resentment? Maybe. Some scholars think that's a possibility. He's pretty ticked off at God. God puts him in stocks for doing exactly what he says. That sucks. But, he also could be burning inside with a compulsion to do what God has given him to do. You know, there's sometimes when I want that fire. I want the fire that burns inside of me, that makes me forget about my ankle hurting or whatever the struggle is in my life. Another memorial service to do. And I want to burn with the love of God. The Apostle Paul says, we are pressed on every side by troubles, but we are not crushed or broken. We are perplexed, but we don't give up and quit. We are hunted down, but God never abandons us. We get knocked down, but we get up again and keep going. We know that the same God who raised our Lord Jesus will also raise us with Jesus and present us to himself along with you. All of these things are for your benefit, people. And as God's grace brings more and more people to Christ, there will be a great thanksgiving and God will receive more and more glory. That is why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day. There's a sense of doing what we're called to do. Do you remember in 1968, the Olympics were in Mexico City, the high city. So a lot of the athletes suffered from altitude. And there was a man by the name of John Stephen Akwari who was representing the country of Tanzania in the marathon race. He finished last, 57th out of 57, 19 minutes behind the other 56 people. Early on, he had fallen and he was injured. He pushed on. When he entered the stadium, his leg was bandaged and he ran with so much obvious pain that you could see it on his face. After he hobbled across the finish line, he was asked why he endured the pain when there was no chance of winning. This was his answer. My country did not send me to Mexico City to start the race. They sent me to finish the race. We are called. You and I. Jeremiah. And compelled by God's love to do that. Paul puts it this way in 2 Corinthians 5:14. For the love of Christ compels us. Think about when you were first in love. What was it like? You know, the endorphins rise in our bodies. Physically, we feel really electric and excited. If you're like me, a guy who never likes to talk on the phone, much less text. Okay? I talked on the phone for hours. I couldn't get enough. Oh, no, you hang up. No, you hang up. No, you hang up. No, you hang up. On and on. Silly, silly stuff. Why? Because I was in love. I don't like to reread letters and correspondence. That's boring. But her letters I read over and over and over again. I absorbed them each a different way. And I would spend money on flowers. I think flowers are kind of useless. Sorry. It's a waste. They die within 5 days. But when you're in love, you give beauty. And you don't think about the cost. You know, that's what we're called to. We're called to be in love with Christ. Ultimately, that was Jeremiah. He didn't like it, but he was in love. He was mad at God, but he was in love. The fire that burned in him was the fire of love. And he could not help himself. That is the message he gave Pashur. I love these people so much, and you're going to lead them to destruction in saying, it's all right, guys. And I can't. can't stand it. The fire burns in me. I want to stop talking because you know what? Everybody hates me. Nobody likes me. I think I'll eat some worms. But I can't do it. Where are we? I told you it's been hard for me to face Jeremiah. It is hard. But it's also very important for us as followers of Christ to say, what place does he have in our lives? If we truly love him, people say what you love is what shows in your life. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for a prophet who has guts to stay with you, to show me the hard things, to teach me to be more in love with you, because my heart breaks more with the love you have for people. To say what is true as I experience it. To love as you love us, God. A real deep love. Not a sing-songy, put on a happy face love. But a love that breaks when people break. A love that gives us strength in an optimistic way to say, it will be all right, just not now. And I don't know when, but have faith in the God who promises it. Help us in that task. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.